Wonderful to be with everyone this morning, and I want to join in with the announcements and welcoming you to the assembly and saying how much we appreciate everyone being here. It's always edifying and uplifting and encouraging to be able to be gathered with the saints here and to worship our God together. This is kind of takes some getting used to. This isn't turned. I feel like I'm turned left now. I hope that you'll be able to read a little better the matters that are on the board. If there's any way I can improve the PowerPoint with this new format, I encourage you and ask you to come and give me those pointers, and we'll see if we can make it better beyond what we have with this new installment. If you would turn to Psalm 11, and you might mark Psalm 11. We'll read it in a few moments. But we'll be referencing this throughout the lesson. This will be our main text, and you'll kind of be able to see our outline there in Psalm 11. And we'll actually outline the psalm in a few moments, but you might mark it, and we'll be revisiting it. Psalm 11 reads this way: "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Christians are those who acknowledge full and well the statement made by the Messiah in Matthew 28 and verse 18, that all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. They're those who submit to that authority and are baptized into that authority, into the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they live according to that authority. But we also recognize that set up by the Lord in society and in each and every one of our lives are positions of authority that we are to submit to. We're to submit to the governing authorities. We're to submit to our employers. We're to submit to our parents, even to our teachers in school. If there's a position of authority, we need to recognize that as given by God and submit to it. But as we read in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, as an example, for bondservants submitting to their masters, that we do this as to Christ, verse 5 of Ephesians 6, verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. And so as we're submitting to those positions of authority, we're really submitting to the Lord. So we do all things in word or deed in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 17. But we live in an imperfect world. We live in a place on this earth that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. It's ruled by Satan. He roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And while we have defeated him through the blood of Jesus and are continually defeating him as we're faithful to the Lord and resisting him, most of the people in the world haven't. And they are workers or slaves of Satan and sin and death. And most of those, and many of those, are going to be those in the positions of authority. Whether it be the government, whether it be our employers, parents, teachers, whatever it is, we may be under the authority of some in the world who themselves are not submitting to the authority of Christ. And there may be some ways in which they rule and they use their authority to our benefit. And that's why God placed them there. But a lot of times, especially now, and really all times, there's nothing new under the sun, is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. That poses a threat to us and is a difficulty to us who are trying to live according to Christ. Because they may be causing us some pain or anguish or difficulty because that's what we want to do and they don't want us to do that. Or maybe the way in which they rule would keep us from it. And so we've got to choose, obey God or obey men, just like Peter and John said in Acts the fifth chapter. And it seems as if these foundations that are set up in society for us to be benefited by, we can rest on them and we can have an assurance that the people in authority, they're placed there by God and they're supposed to be doing what is right. When they don't do what is right, it seems like these foundations are destroyed. And we're left with the question that the advisor gives to David in Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What do we do when we live under such circumstances where it's not a matter of inconsequence that we have employers or we have governing officials that are not Christians and it really doesn't affect us? But what about when it does? Their views of life, their views of society are not just kind of different from ours as Christians, but they're completely antithetical to the point that they wish to cause us harm and prevent us from living that way. It makes things difficult, but how are we supposed to view life with those things set in place? I want to suggest to you that Psalm 11 has the answer as to what our mindset should be in such difficult circumstances that we live under now. And we need to listen to what David has to say. The occasion of the writing of Psalm 11 is not known. It's not seen in the seven verses of that psalm, many times by inspiration, like in the first part of that psalm before verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We know it's from David. Sometimes it talks about the occasion of that writing, like Psalm 3. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so we can see the context of the writing of that psalm and gain a greater form of appreciation for the words that are penned by David through the Spirit. This psalm does not ascribe any specific time of David's life, but there are some indications in the psalm which kind of give us maybe an idea. We know David's life. We know the stuff that he had to go through. One of the possibilities that some commentators would suggest is that this was written by David during the persecutions of Saul. We remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and then a little later in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul was the first king of Israel and that he offered up an unlawful sacrifice to God when he was worried about the Philistines and Samuel was delaying in his coming. So he went ahead and offered an unauthorized sacrifice and the Lord said that the kingdom is taken from you now. And that was emphasized even further when he did not destroy the Amalekites. He spared King Agag, and surely the kingdom is taken from him. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, Samuel said, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Then David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 17, against the Philistines, a great champion of their nation and of their army came out, Goliath. He was a giant. And he challenged the Israelites, and none of the Israelites had the courage to stand up. But that man, a man after God's own heart, who trusted in the Lord, David, the little shepherd boy, stood up and with a sling and some stones defeated the great champion of the Philistines, Goliath. He would go beyond that to be even further a champion of the Israelites and of God and lead the Israelites into victories. And some of the women of Israel, one time, Saul heard them singing a song and chanting and ascribing to Saul, he slayed his thousands, but to David, he slayed his 10,000s. Saul was a prideful individual. He didn't like that. He resented David because of this. So he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, is what the scripture says. Tried to throw a spear at him and pin him to the wall, kill him. He tried that on two occasions and failed. And he would continue to conspire throughout his life to kill David. And on a couple of occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but spared his life. And that showed Saul what kind of a man David was. Eventually, Saul died in battle. But throughout that, David had to deal with this occasion and situation where it seemed like injustice was thriving. I'm the man that God anointed. I'm the man God chose. I'm the man after God's own heart. And this evil guy is trying to kill me, and people are following him. It might be that Psalm 11 was penned on this occasion. I think that even more so when David was king and his son Absalom rebelled against him and usurped the throne, that this kind of matches more with the contents of Psalm 11. Absalom was forgiven by David for some offenses that he had committed in killing actually one of his siblings who had raped his sister. That's what led up to this. And Absalom was excommunicated from Israel. He came back. David forgave him. And even though David showed him mercy and showed him love and let him be in Jerusalem, Absalom conspired against David. And secretly, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6 tells us. To the extent that so many supporters went after Absalom, that the people that were closer to David saw this and led David to fleeing from Jerusalem because Absalom usurped the throne. He had to go through all of that trouble. The Lord delivered him from that. Absalom died in battle. We can understand the difficulties that David went through by reading the story of his life. It's very possible that Psalm 11 was penned during this, which gives us a greater insight to the words of Psalm 11. Notice in verse 1 that advice is given to David, perhaps from his own people that are following David, not Saul, following David, not Absalom. They're David's companions, but they don't have the faith that David has. So this is how they're viewing this whole situation. David puts his trust in the Lord, but they say, you need to flee as a bird to the mountain. You need to go for safety. You need to run away. That's the only chance that you have. You're in grave danger. You need to get away. You need to run. Here's the reasons that they give. They say that the wicked are secretly making ready to destroy you. They make ready their arrow on the string that's pulled back, and they're ready to shoot at you secretly. Yeah, kind of matches with Absalom. He secretly conspired. He stole the hearts of Israel against his father David and usurped the throne. And people were hearing this noise and this chatter, and they said, David, you need to flee because they're going to destroy you. They're conspiring against you. And we see in verse 3, really the whole condition of this. The foundations are destroyed. Anything you had to rest your hope upon, to stand upon, that was sure and steadfast, you could count on this. You can count on justice. You can count on the law. You can count on order. The foundations are destroyed. What can you do now? Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, comments on this verse. He says, the word foundations here refers to those things on which society rests or by which social order is sustained. The great principles of truth and righteousness that uphold society as the foundations on which an edifice rests uphold the building. The reference is to a destruction of those things in a community when truth is no longer respected, when justice is no longer practiced, when fraud and violence have taken the place of honesty and honor, when error prevails, when a character for integrity and virtue affords no longer any security. That's the situation that David is in. And his advisors say, what can you do now? Anything that you could trust in, anything that you can stand for and depend on to let justice be served, it's destroyed. What are you going to do now? Notice what David says. What is his thoughts on this matter? Yeah, the foundations are destroyed. They're conspiring against me. They seek to destroy me. But you know what? I put my trust in the Lord, verse 1. He says in verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Yes, Saul is after me. Yes, Absalom is after me. Whichever situation is, the foundations are destroyed. What can I do? I can trust that the Lord's still reigning in heaven. He's in His holy temple. Holy means set apart. All of this injustice and filth and unrighteousness that people are being led into, people are being swayed by these leaders, whether it be Saul or Absalom or some other situation. They're being swayed and influenced, and God is not influenced by that. He's in heaven. He's on His holy throne. You know that? He's a throne. A king sits on a throne. And so the ruler may be Absalom here because he usurped the throne. The ruler may be Saul. He may be in control, and all the foundations are destroyed because they're not respecting the law. They're not honest men. They're not a man after God's own heart. But the Lord's really who is king. The Lord is the ruler. The Lord makes the law. And you know what? As He's in heaven, He's not just sitting there with a blindfold on. He sees what's happening. It says that the eyes of the Lord behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. David could have said, all of this is happening because the Lord has turned His face from me. He doesn't care about all of this. No, David says he's up there and he's looking at everything that's happening. There's not a thing that's skating by the Lord. He sees and He's testing. He knows what is going on. You know what he says? He's seeing what is happening and he's testing. The New American Standard Bible says in the first part of verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. He's not just testing them to see whether they're faithful in what they're doing. He's testing me. And you're telling me to forsake him and flee, be afraid. No, I put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to trust him because I know he's up there. The Lord's not just testing him. He's testing me. And this is the result of that test. He knows and he serves with a righteous right hand. He reigns on his throne. He's above all of this filth. And you know what? He hates the wicked and their violence. He not only sees them, he's angry about it, and he's going to do something about it. He will rain coals and fire and brimstone and a burning wind. That's the portion of their cup. That's what they're going to drink. That's what they're serving themselves. But you know what? The Lord's righteous. That's his nature. He's not unjust. He's not unrighteous. He's not sinful like all of these people. The Lord is righteous, so he loves righteousness. What are you being tested for? Do you love righteousness? These people may have gone after injustice and sin, but are you righteous? Because the Lord is righteous, so he loves righteousness. And you know what? His countenance beholds the upright. The New American Standard Bible translates that the upright will behold his face. That's what's going to happen to the righteous. You may be completely and totally for a loss of words because the foundations are destroyed. And you don't know what you're going to do, and you're being treated unfairly and unjustly. In the end, for you may be death, but you'll behold his face because he beholds you. He sees your righteousness. He sees that you're not like these men. They say, flee to the mountains as a bird. David says, wait, God's still in control, and he sees everything that's happening, and he's going to reward those who maintain their faithfulness to him. So what if the foundations are destroyed? When the foundations are destroyed, how are we going to view these things? Because I'm going to tell you right now that there are foundations that are supposed to be set up and they're destroyed. They're decimated by the wickedness and ungodliness of this world. We see that in our society, especially now. It's an age-old problem. There's always been problems, but I want to tell you, especially now in our country, there was a point in time where we could have said the foundations are pretty firm. What God has intended for there to be, at least to a certain degree, where we don't have to worry about anything. They're there and we can trust in that. Now they're destroyed. They're decimated. What do we do? What can the righteous do? Romans, the 13th chapter, tells us about these foundations of society that the Lord really has set up himself. Verse 1 of Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Yes, that's even here in America, whether it be Democrat or Republican that holds the office of president, you be subject. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. But I want us especially to notice this in verse 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from God, praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's what the government's supposed to be doing. That's why God puts that in place. That's why there is this structure, so that those who are of the people of God, they have someone that has their back according to the law. You can't touch me because of what the law says. He's a minister to good for your benefit. We can rely upon that. We're supposed to be able to rely upon that. Daniel 5 and verse 21 says, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. That was said to Belteshazzar, reminding him of the time when his father Nebuchadnezzar fell because of his pride. Nebuchadnezzar reigned in the world of the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire on the earth at that time. He's the man, world empire. Look at what I've done. God humbled him, said, you only exist in this position of authority because I put you there. Belteshazzar needed to learn that same lesson. That's what the authorities are there for. We should acknowledge that in our prayer life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He adds to that. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to understand that. We see the inconsistency in Christians sometimes with regard to their mindset before authority. Did you ever pray for Barack Obama when he was in office? Scripture says you should have. You needed to. Especially if there's one who is completely opposed to our values that are biblical. You should certainly pray for them. Not just for him, but for Trump who's in office now and all of the other presidents that were before. If you're in a land without a president, but it's a monarchy, you need to pray for that king. You need to pray for that leader because he's there or she's there so that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life as you submit to God. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what those structures are in place for. But here's the reality. Let's be realistic about this. They're not always going to be doing what God wants them to do. The New Testament was written under the Roman rule that appealed to emperor worship. He's a god king, Caesar is. And if you worship any other god, we'll kill you for it. That's the environment they lived in. Foundations might be destroyed. That you trust in, that you rest on. What about when those in authority, they don't care what God wants them to do. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to live life and rule with their right hand that is against what the Bible says. What do we do then when the foundations are destroyed? Because when that happens, all of a sudden, different standards arise. And things become difficult for us because those who are over us in authority and have the power to make laws that make Christianity illegal, that make what we believe to seem wrong to others and put us in danger and our lives in jeopardy. What do we do then? Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Doesn't that describe the time that we live in? What we know is good because the Bible says it, the world, this nation, the society says, no, that's evil. What we would describe as light and something that is good. No, that's darkness. We see it. Marriage has been attacked. A holy union that was instituted by God Himself has been hijacked, and all of a sudden now gay marriage is made legal. And for you to say that marriage is between a man and a woman is evil, that's hateful. No, that's light. That's true. That's what the Bible says. But the foundations are destroyed. That's not how it is anymore. Now we have to watch how we even describe some people with different pronouns. You can't say he or she without falling into this possibility of offending another person. And now you're speaking hate speech. You know, that's going to grow. We're going to have to answer for those things. We can't know if you're a male or a female except by how you feel. You don't really know. Gender has become subjective instead of an objective reality, which is what the truth actually is. Just recently, a bill in Oklahoma passed. Now, marijuana is legal. Back in the history of our nation, way before that, you had alcohol that was made illegal. But now it's legalized. It's no better than marijuana, is it? It lowers your inhibitions. It causes problems in society. Well, now drugs are made legal. What do we do then? They're legalizing these things. And then it affects us spiritually even. You can't preach the gospel. You know, it's legal for us to be talking about these things here. I can't go out on the street corner without breaking the law and preaching the gospel. I can't say those things which are true according to God's word, where the Constitution and our law in America used to defend those rights. Now I might be thrown into jail. You might be thrown into jail for defending the faith. That's hate speech. You need to love your fellow man. You're hateful. What foundations can we rely upon? You know, even to the extent that I suggest to you, perhaps the biggest injustice is the fact that human life is no longer considered as sacred. It blows my mind that it costs more to have a child in the hospital or to adopt a child than it does to kill a child. Abortion is the reality. I don't think it's ever going away either. We live in a society with such injustice. And why is it injustice? You ask, where is your definition of human life? Where is your right in your logic? Where do you find it to say that it's wrong to murder someone or to abort a child? How do you equate those? It all goes back to the Bible. Those are the foundations, but people aren't trusting in God and thinking about God, and those foundations are decimated. What do we do now? Because you know what comes with that? Immense opposition and persecution. Remember in Exodus, the first chapter, when throughout Israel's history, they're growing into a great nation. Joseph was an Israelite himself, and he was the second in command in Egypt, and things were pretty good for the Israelites. They had it good to the extent that they grew to a great, great nation. Joseph died. Verse 8 of Exodus 1, it says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. I would submit to you that we've had rulers in this great land of America who have, they may have been mistaken in some points, but at the very least, they believed in God and they wanted to at least project this kind of thought that they were trying to live in accordance with His will. They had some kind of religious motivation and thought. They were thinking about God. This man rose who did not know Joseph, who was a man of God. They were afraid of the children of Israel, verse 11. So they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 5 of Exodus, the mindset of this ruler. After Moses is requesting for him to let the people of Israel go, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." When you've got a ruler like that who has such disdain for Jehovah, the God of heaven, that's, he named the name of the God, who is Jehovah that I should obey Him? And you've got that same mindset in society today. So many and many of our, who's the Lord? That's an antiquated religion. We need to do away with that complete disdain and disrespect and disregard for the great God of the universe. Who is He that I should obey Him? And when you got individuals like that, and that's the main thought in society, you had better believe that we're going to be persecuted. In fact, that's what it takes to become a Christian. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God, Paul said in Acts 11. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's what's going to happen. That's our reality. That will happen and does happen. Foundations are destroyed. You know, that can even be said, sadly, even in the state of the church. Not maybe to that extent, but I want to tell you that in many areas, those who profess to be Christians, I'm not talking about Baptist and Methodist, those in denomination, I'm talking about in the Lord's church, non-institutional churches of Christ, that some of the foundations have been destroyed, and they may think they're standing for the truth, but really, they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we live in that reality. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We're supposed to support the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. So we take what we would maybe view as the positive and the negative. Not just Jesus died for our sins so we can go to heaven, but you've got to repent of those sins. And if you do those things, you're going to go to hell unless you repent of them. We got to teach the positive and the negative. But you have a situation where some in the church have turned aside from the truth. They just want to hear stories now. They want their ears to be tickled. That's what Paul told Timothy. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We live in that time. Timothy lived in that time. Nothing new under the sun. In fact, we read in Isaiah 30 and verse 9, a time back in the history of Israel, that this is a rebellious people. They're lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." You know, we have men and women in the church who claim to love the truth, but they show themselves to be ashamed of the truth when they don't want to speak on the more difficult matters. We're not going to touch the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because there may be some in the audience who don't have a right to be in the marriage they're in. They don't have a right to that person. We're not going to touch that because it might offend them. So what? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what's going to save you. But so many have said, speak to us smooth things. We don't want to hear the hard things. Tell us what we want to hear. And when that happens, sin is tolerated. Unrighteousness is the truth in society and in the church. And we who stand for the truth are labeled as hateful. We're labeled as divisive. We're labeled as people who don't understand and live for the core principles of the gospel, which is love. But the gospel says, though, that we're to speak the truth in love. Not speak parts of the truth, not speak error, not speak story. Speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth, we are speaking it in love. What happens, though? When that's our reality. In society and in the church, where in difficult times, where the foundations are destroyed, and people conspire against those who are of the truth, whether it be in society or in the church, to malign them and to cause them trouble and heartache, to persecute them. What about when the foundations are destroyed? Do we flee to the mountains? Do we forsake God and the truth? Do we tremble in fear? Or do we stand there recognizing the facts that David pointed out in Psalm 11? We need to take David's words to heart. He says that the Lord is in His holy temple. And the Lord's throne is in heaven. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care what the majority of people in the church perhaps are going toward and turning their ears away from the truth and turning aside to faith. I don't care that they're doing it. It's not going to affect me. I'm not going to be afraid of this. I'm not going to be discouraged by this because I know that the Lord is still in heaven. He is transcendent. He's above all of this. And He's the same. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom be honor and everlasting power. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16. He's the one that's really in control. And David understood that. Daniel 5:21, again, God rules in the kingdom of men. Whoever He wishes, He appoints. That's what I understand. I know that He's only there in that position because God put Him there. But in reality, what that means is that God is who I answer to. He's the one that's in control. And it doesn't matter how much they conspire against me as a Christian and against the will of God, it's in vain. Even if they take my life, it's in vain because I know who really rules. I know who really has the final word. I know who's in charge, not you. Psalm 2 is a great example of that. It's a messianic psalm. The kingdom of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to be set up, but there are going to be people of the nations and even the Jews who are opposed to this. Why do the nations rage, Psalm 2:1, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be ruled by you. So we're going to kill you. We're going to stop you. But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It happened. They tried to stop it. They were opposed to it. But the Lord is in heaven. He reigns on His throne. And it's not going to work. We remember the words of the teacher held in high respect by the people of the Jews in Acts 5, Gamaliel, says, if it's just of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't do anything about it. It doesn't matter what you believe or how you live, and if you reject it, it's going to come true. The Lord reigns. And you know what? Because He reigns, we have the greatest that is behind our back. You wonder, okay, foundations are destroyed. They're out to get us. Who's with me? You know, we have some people that are with us. We're together here standing for the truth. Who's ultimately with us? The Lord doesn't abandon His people. The Apostle Paul lived in an age that is even worse than what we live in, I suggest to you. Under the Roman Empire, when people were killed for believing in Christ, and he was at the feet of the law. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Those of his own brethren, they forsook him. They're Christians too. They forsook him. May it not be charged against them, he said. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He's on his throne. If he's on his throne, he's backing his citizens. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. He's able to keep us. Doesn't matter what happens. The Lord is reigning. That's our confidence. And you know what? While he's reigning, he's doing it with an all-seeing eye. The Lord's eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Psalm 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sometimes we can lose sight of reality when all of this is crashing in around us. And we wonder, is justice ever going to be served? I feel alone. Does anybody see this? Does anybody see this opposition? I know I'm doing right, but the foundations are destroyed. And so it's as if I have nothing to stand on. I have no defense before them because they don't care about God. They're not defending the truth. They're not living godly lives. Is God seeing this? Do people realize what's happening? Well, people may not. God sees it all. No one can hide from God. He knows every deed done in public and in the closet. He knows it. And you know what? He's recording it. He's got it written down. Revelation 20 and verse 12 tells us that I saw the dead, small and great, John records, standing before God, and books were open. What books? And another book was open, he says, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. Now that can be blotted out. You can have your sins forgiven. God will forget about it. But to those who submit or fail to submit, those who resist him, all of their deeds, they're accounted for, they'll be opened up for all to see, especially the Lord of hosts, and he's going to judge you for it. God sees. Don't think he's forgotten you. Don't think he's blind to what's going on. He sees. And you know what? It's happening and it's being allowed because as he sees, he's testing. We need to recognize this. New American Standard Bible says in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 11, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men, all of men. But notice this, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. He's testing everybody. Our whole life is a test. Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14 says that the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole purpose of life, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, sometimes we get caught up in this thought that the atheists try to project on us and enforce on us that because evil is in the world, that means God must not exist. If God is all righteous, if God is all good, then wouldn't he stop the evil? No. Life is a test. He gave us free will. You either go to heaven or you go to hell, and it'll be by grace or rejection of grace. It's not because you deserve to be there and you've merited it, but there are requirements, there are conditions. What are you going to do? Are you going to glorify me as God? Are you going to live according to my will? Life is a test. And really, the evil reinforces the existence of God. I can make a better argument that God does exist and he is righteous by the evil that exists than you can that he doesn't exist by the evil that exists. It's a test. You know what? One day you'll realize full and well. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, you will be judged by my words. You have that which judges you. My word will judge you in the last day. That's what I'm going to be judged by. That's what you're going to be judged by. That's what the people out in the community that'll be judged by. Even those who don't believe in Jesus or God, maybe never heard of him. They're not seeking him out. That's the word they're going to be judged by. The Lord's testing. He's seeing and he's writing down so that he knows that this person did what I told them to do. Enter into my rest. This person rejected me. They're going to be punished for eternity. Christians need to realize that. I think sometimes we can feel sorry for ourselves. We're living righteous. Why is this happening? Why would God allow this to happen? Is he even there? Does he even see? Does he even care? What does this have to do with me? And you know what? It has a ton to do with you. Because he's not just testing the wicked and seeing their wickedness so that he can judge them justly. He's testing the righteous based on how you deal with this wickedness. based on how you view life and how you live. When the foundations are destroyed and the wicked conspire against you and these unfavorable situations where things are difficult, they're completely opposed to your life, live for Christ. That's happening because God is seeing whether you truly love Him or not. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. He writes about the hope of the inheritance that is given for us. The salvation that we look forward to. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and it does need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that faith that is now tested and it's found genuine and precious, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's about. Don't get swallowed up in the God's not with me and I need to flee to the mountains as a bird. No, I need to withstand. I need to stand up for the truth because God's watching, not just the wicked. He's watching me. What am I going to do? Is my faith genuine? That's why James chapter 1 and verse 2 reads like this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It matters. We rejoice because it's a chance for growth and it's an opportunity to prove our fidelity to the Lord above, who is in heaven, reigning on His throne. And you know what? All of this seeing, all of this reigning, all of this taking into account and testing is so that in the end there will be a judgment. Psalm chapter 11 in verse 5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, He'll rain coals, fire and brimstone. A burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord is righteous, so He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright. He not only sees, He not only takes into account, but He's going to judge and render justice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives us comfort in the wake of persecution. When the Apostle Paul writes, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. That's true for David. They'll be repaid. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We need to remember that every day. Not just in light of the fact that those people who are doing wrong to us, who are living unrighteously, and it's unjust, it's unfair, they'll give an answer, but also based on what we do in that persecution, in that difficult situation, we'll be judged. It's appointed for men to die once. After that, the judgment. And you know what? The righteous, they'll receive the reward that is just, that is to be given to them. The Apostle Paul lived in a time when the foundations were destroyed. Look at what he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know what's packed into those two sentences? We're studying about it in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. How he merely preaches the truth and his own brethren, his own countrymen, the Jews, try to destroy him and kill him to the point that Gentile soldiers have to pick him up and usher him out of the crowd so he doesn't get killed. He went through trials and trials of injustice, misunderstanding, simply because he did what was commanded him to do by the God above. But he fought that fight. He finished that race, he kept the faith, and he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The American Standard Bible reads in Psalm 11, verse 7, the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, the upright will behold His face. You will see God. You will be with the Almighty One, who is perfect, pure, flawless, one who loves you and will give you victory. You'll be with Him. You're living for Him. Is it worth it? The foundations are sure. What do I do? There's injustice that is abundant. What? Fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now I get to see God. Now I get to be with Him, where the foundations are certain. That city has foundations. We studied not too long ago, Hebrews 11. It has foundations. It is not just some foundations that will eventually not be. They are eternal, sure foundations. That's where I'll be. Foundations can't be destroyed there. There's no injustice. There's no pain. There's no anguish. There's just righteousness and peace and joy and love and eternal life. But what you have to do is trust in God. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow society. Don't follow what is easy. Don't take the path of least resistance. You resist it, understanding who's got your back. The Lord, who's in heaven, reigning on His throne. If you have not obeyed the gospel, this morning we offer you the opportunity to do so, because you've got to be on the Lord's side to be with Him for eternity. What the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? What's your delay? Because you know what? The Lord's watching. He's going to judge you for it. You'll be punished for what you're doing unless you submit to Him. You call on the name of the Lord by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you have that hope of heaven. Then you have the backing of the Lord. Then you have those sure foundations that cannot be destroyed in heaven, and you can be there one day. But you've got to obey. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've fallen short in some sense or fashion. The same invitation is extended to you to get right with God before it's everlastingly too late. So if there's any spiritual need we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.